Chris Schroeder.
It's great to be here.
Great to have you here.
Amen. Hey, I just want to ask you a question, if I may. Thank you for allowing me to be here, first of all. I appreciate it. And I want to ask you a question. And the question is, how are those New Year's resolutions doing that you made this year? How are they doing? Pretty good? You doing well with those? I mean, how many made New Year's resolutions last year? Or this year, in January, how many made them? Raise your hand if you made a New Year's resolution. Was your New Year's resolution is, I'm not gonna make any New Year's resolutions? Some people say in New Year's resolutions, you know what some of them make? They say, well, I'm gonna start washing my hands after I use the restroom. That's a New Year's resolution that somebody made. That's terrific. Another guy said, I'm gonna stop drinking orange juice after I brush my teeth. Now there's a significant one. One person said, I'm gonna stop licking frozen flagpoles. This is really crazy. There was one guy said, I'm only gonna eat white snow. That was a New Year's resolution. Guy said, I'm gonna start spending less than $1,825 for coffee at Starbucks for the year. And one guy said his New Year's resolution is he gonna start claiming all his pets on his taxes as dependents. I thought that was pretty good. One person said that they're gonna watch more cute and cuddly kitten videos on YouTube. A year's resolution. One guy said he's gonna start watching less TV in standard definition. He's gonna stop buying. One guy said, I'm gonna stop buying worthless junk on eBay because QVC has better specials. That's a tremendous one. One person said they're gonna start losing weight. And one person said that in doing that, they're gonna start, one guy said he's gonna start smoking so he can lose weight. One person said he's going to stop buttering his donuts. That was a New Year's resolution. Those are supposed to be funny. I didn't get really the response that I really wanted from you. But I think to myself, those resolutions that we make, we ask ourselves, how are we doing with those things? And I'd like us to look at a couple of passages in the scriptures that are going to talk about righteous resolutions. I'd like us to look at righteous resolutions and have us to consider some of these, making New Year's resolutions, because it is the last Sunday of the year. And it always is weird for me when you approach the new year. You feel like it's a fresh start. You feel like you can do these things right. Hopefully you can try to do these things correctly and get these things done. And I thought to myself, let's make some resolutions. Let's make some resolutions this year. By God's grace, we'll do it. And I like it in Psalm 57:7, we're going to be looking at some Psalms today. We're going to go to some other passages apart from the Psalms, but primarily we'll be in the Psalms. Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. My heart is fixed. When somebody says my heart is fixed, it means that they're not going to move from it. They're not moving from something. They're staying right there. When you have something fixed, I use Gorilla Glue. You ever use Gorilla Glue? Don't use it on your teeth. I had a friend of mine that used super glue one time to fix his dentures. I said, is that healthy? He actually did it. And I knew a guy that super glued his teeth together once. And but when you say that's fixed, when you say something is fixed, that Gorilla Glue is like incredible. I saw a guy one time, he did this to it, and he just had to go to the doctor because they had to cut it. And it's just really, really bad news type of stuff. But when you say you're fixed, when you're really fixed, it means you're not moving from it. Psalm 108, Psalm 108 says virtually, well, it says something similar. It says, oh God, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. In other words, we're not moving from it. And it seems to me as I read these, in my own personal quiet time, I read these, I start to say, think to myself that this is something that I am doing. That it's something that I make a disciplined act to do. Psalm 112, verse 7. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. This is what I want to do. I want to be somebody who is fixed on the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And this is something that we must do. And so the Bible urges us to make four New Year's resolutions to Him this day. Make four New Year's resolutions to the Lord this very moment. So maybe jot these down, okay? Maybe jot these four resolutions down. And because I think that we ought to do these. And here's some, what are these resolutions? Well, the Bible urges us to resolve to walk in wisdom. And this is what I want to do. The Bible urges us to resolve. When we say we're fixed, we're resolved to do something. If somebody is resolved to do it, they're purpose going to do it. And so that's what I want to do. I want to resolve to walk in wisdom. Would you turn with me? Like I said before, we're going to be in Psalm 90. Turn with me to the Psalms, but turn with me to Psalm 90. Listen to these words that the psalmist is writing. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. See if this, I want you to, when we read, I read this and you follow along in the word, I want you to see if this is effective for us today. Okie doke? See if this is effective for you this very day. See if this isn't really speaking to us in our present day, even though this was written years and years and years ago. But listen to these words. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There's so much here, it's incredible. I was looking at the stars last night, and I saw Orion's belt. Seven stars of Orion. You got a little belt, it's like a trapezoid type of thing with the three little stars in the middle. That's mentioned in Amos chapter 7. And as I was contemplating and looking at the Orion's belt yesterday, last night, I looked at that and I said, Amos looked at this. Moses probably looked at this. It's been going on. You know, you're everlasting. God, you are everlasting. You put these into existence, the greater light, the sun, the lesser light, the moon, and all the stars. You put them there to show how great you are. That's something. And so this is what he is saying. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return you children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away with a flood. They're like sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. And in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Isn't that really like man? Isn't that just like man? What year, Danny, what year did Jerry go into the presence of the Lord?
2010.
You know, I miss him. I miss Phyllis too. I miss Helen. You know, there's been a lot of people that have been here. Just boom, and I saw that board downstairs this morning in memoriam. You know, even some young guys. You know, we say, well, you know, you're getting older, of course you're gonna die. But not at the age of 20. You don't expect that. You know, and we cut down, boom. We grow up, we say, well, there's a great promise, it looks good, it looks fantastic. But we can't believe the press reports. We can't say, well, you know, I got a lot of firmness and full of vim, vigor, and, you know, just give it some time here. And you don't know when that time is coming. You know, you really don't. And this is exactly what the psalmist is saying. This is exactly what it is he is saying to us. For we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath. This is verse 7. Are we troubled? Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. You can't hide from God, can you? Oh, we think we hide from people. We can't hide from God. Can't do it. For all our days are as past in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80 years. Yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, and it for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So here's the next verse. The next verse is the capstone of what we're, in terms of how we should resolve. We make a resolution. We should resolve. The Bible urges us to resolve to walk in wisdom. Notice verse 12. In light of that, in light of the finality of life, in light of the temporariness of this life, in light of that, the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I think it's wise of us to understand the times and look at it, even our own personal. So it's wisdom with our mortality in view. With our mortality in view. Listen, I know we've got some senior saints and some gray tops. Listen, I'm a gray top. I shaved that gray right off of my head. I do. I'm going to shave that gray right off of my head. That's what I'm going to do. You know, remember that old, I don't know, it was Clairol commercial or whatever it was. I'm going to wash that gray right off of my head, out of my hair. Well, I tell you what, we're getting closer. We are getting closer. And it seems like the older you get, the faster it goes. Time. It does, doesn't it? The faster it goes, and trust me, it'll go faster. You won't be thinking in terms of months anymore. When you get in your 20s, you start thinking in terms of years. When you get beyond, like in your 30s, you start thinking in terms of decades. Remember 10 years ago? That's what you start, I guarantee it. You start thinking in terms of decades. Can you believe my wife and I, celebrated our 40th anniversary? 40 years. That's like incredible that she stuck with me so long. That's like miraculous, you know. But I mean, I just think to myself, you start thinking that way, it just starts to fly. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We must have wisdom with our mortality in view. We don't want to sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. A lot of times we go on what is now, what is satisfying to us now, and this kind of thing. And that's like, I mean, you know, drug addiction is right there. Drug addiction is the now satisfaction, you know, whether it's chocolate or heroin. It's an addiction, you know, we have. I mean, we look at this and we say, well, I want to get satisfied now. We're instant everything. Isn't that true? I got to have this now. I'm disappointed when Amazon.com doesn't give me my junk that I want now. Instant movies on, you know, your iPad or your iPhone or whatever device, Android or whatever. I mean, we can get it now. You can get this now. Did you know that? Do it now. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom with our mortality in view and wisdom with eternity in view. A lot of us aren't thinking in terms of eternity. We might have bills, we might have physical ailments, we might have something that brings us right here, right now. But let me tell you something, though. This is very temporary. Notice verse 10 of Psalm 90. For the days of our years are 70, that's 70, right? And if by reason we go 80 years, wow, that's fantastic. But talk to the person who's 79 or 80. And it's gone too fast. It doesn't seem like it. You talk to those individuals. You talk to those people who are facing, you know, their eternity, facing eternity. All of a sudden, things don't matter. Things don't matter that mattered previous, like when you're 25. When you're 65, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how cool you think your physical prowess is and all that. You're just trying to get up in the morning, you know, trying to walk. Isn't that right? And you start thinking, oh man, everything's changing. Because why? We're heading towards somewhere. And we need to have wisdom with our eternity in view. We need to make the decisions in light of eternity, not in terms of right now. First of all, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the key. That is the key. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is the greatest thing you could ever do. Why? Because when you recognize that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself from your own sin, recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he did die on the cross for you, and that he rose again physically from the dead for you, and he did that for you. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did it for us. And that when we receive him as our personal Savior, we have everlasting life. Okay, that's fantastic. And why do we do that? Because we know that we are going to face eternity. So once you do that, once you've received Christ as your personal Savior, then the decisions that we make in our lives, the decisions that we have in our lives, even on the millisecond decisions that we make. You know how sometimes we make these decisions like this? We say, listen, we've got to have it in view of eternity. How will this affect eternity? How will this affect when I stand before God face to face? How is that going to do it? How is this going to influence this? And this is important. Greatest decision I ever made in my life, trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 18. Greatest decision, hand down. Second, marrying Barb. It's God's provision, you know. Marrying Barb, hands down. Two greatest decisions I ever made in my life. And I'm a moron. Somebody said, "Well, what's your name?" I said, "Chris," but moron is probably more descriptive. Amen, Jeff. You get to know me, you'll know that, you'll understand, and you'll be going, "Amen, Chris." And I tell you what, I'm like Rush Limbaugh says, a brain full of mush. But I made a wise decision March 22nd, 1971, and that was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I made another decision, and she confirmed it by saying yes to marrying me October 6, 1973. Fantastic. It's a great decision. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You never know, do you? You never know what's happening. My wife was mad at me. We're going to a chapel to preach, and I was late. The late Chris Schroeder. I mean, that's just the way it goes, right? And so I was late, and I was walking. And Barb's in the car, and she's going, "Where are you? Come on, hurry up!" So I come around. I come around the car, and you know, I say something to her, the driver. She's going to drive, and then I'm going to come around and get in the passenger side, and we're going to go. I'm all dressed, and I got a nice jacket or coat on, and all this. And I'm walking around the car, and all of a sudden, she doesn't see me. She doesn't see me anymore. Now she's getting, this is her testimony, she's really getting angry. Where did he go? Well, I tell you exactly where I went. I hit this black ice, I didn't see it, I hit black ice, my feet went way up like this, and I broke my fall with the back of my head and neck. Now I'm going to tell you something. I've been hit. I played high school and college basketball. I've been hit so many times. I've had my nose broken, you know, bone chips on the elbows, all this kind of stuff. That really hurt. That really, really hurt. And it almost knocked me out. In fact, I think I was out for a couple of seconds. And then I came to. I thought to myself, I could have broken my neck. I didn't plan that for that day. I didn't go, "Hey, Mark, guess what I get to do today? I get to slip on ice. I know it's gonna hurt, but this is cool. At least I know what I'm gonna be doing today." You know, you don't plan for accidents. That's why they call it accidents. You never know. You just never know. You don't. You can't claim that you know. I'm sorry, you can't do it. You may think you know, but you don't. You don't know what a day holds forth. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so not only does the Bible urge us to resolve to walk in wisdom, but it also urges us to resolve to walk in obedience. Now we're going to go out of the Psalms for a second. Now keep your finger in the Psalms. We're coming back to it. But I want us to look at First Samuel 15. That's in the Old Testament, I think. 1 Samuel 15. And you know this story. I'm sure you know this story. Where Saul doesn't do what God wants him to do, right? He doesn't do it. God, through Samuel, tells him that what has he got to do? He's got to wipe out everybody. He's got to wipe out the kings. He's got to wipe out the cattle. He's got to wipe out everything, right? And Samuel doesn't do that. I mean, Saul doesn't do that. What he does is he takes it upon himself and thinks he can not outsmart God, but he's going to really rationalize himself with God. Instead of obeying God, he's going to think this one through. He's going to think this one through for himself. And so he comes, and Samuel comes and meets him after this big victory that he has, but he keeps the sheep, he keeps the king, he keeps some of these folks alive that God told him to destroy, and he doesn't do it. And Samuel says something to him that is just incredible. Look at verse 22. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Because this is what Saul said. Saul said, "I'm keeping these things for sacrifice to God. Doesn't that sound good? I'm keeping this for sacrifice to God. These, you know, I hear these things bleeding. I hear this bleeding of the sheep. And I'm going to keep this for God." And so he says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as to obey the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." For, notice verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, in the Bible, it says that you shall not suffer, in the Old Testament, suffer a witch to live. Rebellion is that kind of sin. And it says, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. See, obedience to God. A lot of times, we're rebellious against God. A lot of times, we want to do this. But he's telling us that obedience is better than sacrifice. So let's just say you're really rich. But God wants you to witness to this person. So you come into the assembly, and you don't want to witness to that person, but you'll give a check for $15,000 to Curtis. You say, well, I did that. Doesn't that balance it out? No, the answer is no, it doesn't balance it out because obedience is better than sacrifice. It doesn't balance it out at all. You were disobedient and in sin. God wants us to be obedient to him. And how do we know what to be obedient to? Go back to the Psalms for a moment and look at Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119. This is one of those Psalms that you want to memorize, right? 176 verses. And so Psalm 119, he says, you know, it's obedience to his word. And it's really a disposition. I want to have a disposition. In other words, I want to have in my heart, I want to say to myself, I want to obey the word of God as I read it. As you give me understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth, I want to obey the word. Every time you pick up this book, you should be praying that. Every time you pick the Bible up, you should say, Lord, show me and teach me and help me to obey. That's a disposition. It is a disposition towards obedience. I will obey it, Lord, as you show me. Help me to do that. Look at Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Look at verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. But I will keep thy precepts with my what? Whole heart. I will do it. My heart is there. My heart is fixed. I will do this. I want to do this. So it's obedience to his word. It's obedience to his will as revealed in his word. I do not know the will of God apart from the word of God. I don't know it. You can't know it. God's will is right here in these pages. And we look at this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Or actually, you could say it's a submission, it's a control. Being controlled by the Spirit of God. Letting the Spirit of God control you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled. What's controlling you? And this is exactly what we should have. Obedience to his will, a submission to it. Lord, what is your will? Give me power to do it. And he has. Isn't that cool? That's what I love about being a Christian. He gives me everything I need to do his will. You say, well, that was really a difficult thing to do. No, it wasn't, because God gives you the strength, the power, the wisdom to do what he wants you to do. He does. He gives you everything you need. And we have to have the disposition towards it and also the submission to it. And then obedience not only to his word and to his will, but also to his work. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we like verses 8 and 9 a lot, don't we? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know those verses? You know those verses. Sure you do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? We use these verses all the time, and it's really powerful. But how about verse 10? How about verse 10? Because this is what we were built for. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Every believer should be walking in those good works. That doesn't get you to heaven. It's because you are going to heaven that you walk in those good works. This is what I want to do. So I can't claim that if I'm robbing a 7-Eleven and I am a bona fide Christian, I can't claim, you know, persecution if the cops arrest me. I can't claim that, you know, I just can't do that. I want to be obedient to his work, to his word, to his will, and to his work. I want to apply the Christian life to my life. I want this, don't you? Don't you? Aren't you tired of living the way you live? I'm sick of me. You too? You're sick of me too? But I'm sick of the way I live. I don't want this anymore. I want to do what he wants me to do. Isn't it better today, to start today, to resolve before God that this in 2014, that God, you have my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will be obedient to you. I will walk in wisdom, and I will walk in obedience to you. I will do this. I resolve to do this. Isn't this what you want? I would say that you're here for a reason, and that's not being, nobody paid you to be here, did they? And you're here because you're thinking to yourself, maybe I can have something maybe I can glean today that'll change my life. Well, it's the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he will consistently change you into his image. How's that one for you? But we have to resolve and have our hearts fixed to do that. He resolves. This is a New Year's resolution. You know, forget the weight program and forget I'm going to, you know, stop licking frozen flagpoles and forget I'm going to stop buttering my donuts. You know, forget that. How about if we walk in wisdom? How about if we walk in obedience? And how about this one? The Bible not only urges us to walk, resolution to walk in wisdom and obedience, but also to walk in holiness. How's that one for you? Holiness before God. Please turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice when 1 Peter talks about, this is like, I'm like, when I was in high school and in junior high and in grade school, I was a lousy English student. You know, I mean, I was terrible. I mean, I had to really study what English is, you know. I knew it before because my father was ex-military. So I knew what a command was. Christopher! My father used to do that. Christopher, front and center! You know, I mean, whew, I felt like I was, Paris Island or something. And he would do that to me all the time. And but I started to know what a command, but listen to this. Listen to these words. See if you think this is a command or a suggestion. Think about this. But as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy, right? Be ye holy in all manner of life, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Command or suggestion? What do you think? Command, right. But we ask ourselves, be ye holy. That means all of a sudden, it used to mean to me, you start talking with a British accent and you don't walk and you don't have any bad odors emitting from your body in any way, shape, or form. And you're just, you know, no bad breath, nothing like that. Everything is just really cool and nothing bothers you. Right? That's what they say. Hey, how are you? So good to see you. I'm holy. This is wonderful. I'm a holy person. This is what I mean. That's like, you know, you want to get nauseous. It's like the universal antidote. You know, you want to throw up on that one. And you just go, oh man, this is really bad news. And so, oh yes. But notice what he says, be holy. So what is holiness? Holiness simply means to be set apart. If you drove here today in your own vehicle, that vehicle is holy. Why? Because it's set apart for your use. It's set apart for your use. Ladies have purses. Now, if I took Alana's purse and I said, "Could I have your purse?" And she, like Alana, if I took Alana's purse, it just, and so if I took Alana's purse, she's saying, I took Alana's purse, and I go, "Man, nice purse," and I take this purse, and I go outside, I put it underneath my Sequoia, and my truck, under the back wheel, and I run it over. Alana's going to go, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I just ran over your purse." I don't know if the iPhone's in here or not. That's not. But if it was, you know, smash, crunch, all that kind of stuff. I don't care if it got the outer box on it. You know, in the glasses, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That thing's going down. And a ton and a half, 2 tons running over that thing. It just crunched. You would say, Alana would say, "You have no right to do that." And she'd be right. Why? Not mine. Not if I took my purse. If I took my purse or my bag and I had all this cool junk in it and I put it underneath my display and ran it over, you'd say, "You need to check up on the neck of it." But I have a right to do it. Why? Because it's mine. Holiness, the Bible says that you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's property. You're not your own. You have no right to do what you want to do. You know, we got rights up in America. I got rights. No, you don't. The only right you have is to obey him. The only right you have is to say to him, "What do you want me to do? I'll do it. I'll do it." Because the Bible teaches that Chris Schroeder is a slave. I'm a slave to God. When I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a slave to him. And we've got good biblical precedents for this. James the Apostle, James who wrote the epistle of James, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "James, the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that amazing? I'm his to do whatever he wants with me. And that's holiness. That is holiness. And we're holiness before God and also holiness before men. We forget this. And that doesn't walk around saying, "Oh, hey, yes, I'm better than you because I'm holy." No, that's not what holiness is. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And so what we want to do is we want to follow peace with everybody. We want to walk in holiness before men. Not that we, you know, I'm separated to God. I'm doing whatever God wants me to do. "See then that these things shall be dissolved." Seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? How should you be this next year? How should you be these next 5 minutes? I'm his. Whatever you want. I'll do it. I'll do it according to your word. So I want to walk in wisdom. I resolve to walk in wisdom. I resolve to walk in obedience. I resolve to walk in holiness. I want this. It's like the guy, you know, in New York area, a guy goes, and he, you know, in New York, a lot of guys do the commute, right? I mean, they do it every day. Some guys have passes. Some guys just keep paying the money and all that kind of stuff. Well, this guy was an avid Christian. He was known as a Christian. He'd get on the same bus, on the same driver the whole time, same day, you know, same time every day, etc. So everybody gets to know each other, right? So this Christian gets on the bus, and he just happened to shortchange the driver, right? Actually, excuse me. Here's what happened. Didn't shortchange. The driver gave him back change and overpaid him intentionally. Gave him
seat. He sat down. He just sits down on the bus, and he's counting his change like this, and he realized the guy overpaid him. So he went back up to the bus driver and said, you gave me too much money. Here it is. And the guy smiled at him and said, I knew that, Dad. When you said you're a Christian, I just wanted to see if people lived there. I wanted to see if people lived there. Holiness before God and before man.
Holiness before God and before man. And then there's one more resolution I think we should do. We talk about we want to resolve to walk in wisdom, resolve to walk in obedience and holiness. I think we ought to resolve to evangelize. Good idea? Somebody was asking, I was talking to a brother in Christ, and he was angry at me. He was mad at me, which is normal. I've had that happen to me quite frequently. This guy was angry at me. And we were talking, and he said, well, we don't do this enough. We don't blah, blah. And I said, look, evangelism is always happening. We're always evangelizing. It's not an on thing. Today we went down and we passed tracks at the Super Bowl the Ford Field. We evangelized today. Evangelism is all the time. We're always on. We're always looking. In Mark 16, verse 15, it tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We think we got to go across the pond or something like that to do this. You know, we're always on. We're always evangelizing. Every time I go and buy something, I'm giving a tract out. Every time I'm talking to somebody, I want to turn the gospel. If I'm buying a new car, I want to turn the gospel to them. We were looking at some cars down in Ohio, and my wife and I were talking, and I was talking to the general manager, turning the conversation to the gospel. We talked for 20 minutes about Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's not buying the car is ancillary. It's secondary. It's not really the real purpose of my life and being here is not to get that car and is not to feed my face. It is to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's the real key. I mean, you got a job. You know why you're in that job? So you can tell your coworkers about Jesus Christ on breaks. That's why you got that job. That's why you're placed there. Where you live, you're placed there so you can tell people about Jesus Christ. This chapel is here in this neighborhood, so this chapel, the people, not this building. The building's not going to do anything. It's you. We're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. So we're going to tell the whole world, and we tell everybody near us. We tell everybody near us about this. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. You are to do the work of an evangelist. This is your responsibility. This is my responsibility. So we've talked about four resolutions for this next year. What are they? Did you write them down? Did you get this? I think this is better than losing weight. We want to resolve before God to walk in wisdom. We want to resolve before God to walk in obedience, to walk in holiness, and to evangelize. You say, well, I don't know how to evangelize. Well, that's not that tough. I like what somebody said. It really isn't that tough. I like what somebody said. They said, evangelism is neither optional nor obligatory. Right? It's inevitable. You're going to talk about what you love. I guarantee it. Whether it's the Lions or whether it's the new phone or whether it's the honey, or whether it's your kids, or whether you're going to talk about what you
If we're godly, see, this is the thing that kills me. People who say that they're godly or that guy is really godly, but I never tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I don't say so. Because godliness is going to people are going to, you're going to talk to somebody about Christ. That's godliness. Really is. You know, that guy's really godly. So I guess I understand what you're saying in terms of maybe the way they carry themselves. But the way we carry ourselves, we have to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's godliness. I mean, this is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do, is to save sinners, right? And he's going to use us. Let's resolve before God that we do that. What do you say? Let's make these four resolutions our New Year's resolution. Let's make it that way right now. I mean, and will we fail? Hopefully not. But if we do, we just pick ourselves right up. And we say, God, help me, forgive me, and help me to continue. You know, if I had a son, and I do, but let's say my son was a great baseball player. I mean, think of Doug Williams. He's the last guy for a single season that did over 400. You know what that means? 400%. 0.4000, right? 400%. That means he got in the batter's box 10 times and only hit the ball 4. And he's in the Hall of Fame. Can you imagine that? So if the ball comes to him and he's in the box, batter's box 100 times, he goes up to the plate 100 times, he only hits the ball 40 times. 60% failure rate. And he's in the Hall of Fame. If I did that today, if I was a Major League Baseball player and I hit the ball 4 times out of 10, these guys are going to give me $250 million for a 10-year contract. They just signed a guy. 10-year contract, $250 million. They just signed him. And he hits the ball only 2.5 times. 2.5 times. The stadium that he's going to be playing in is worth less than they're going to give him. I think to myself, okay. I said, I feel God. Forgive me. I'm getting back into the batter's box, and I'm going to keep swinging.
that.